Basically, that's the message. God is good, and we're to worship Him with joy and gladness. I'm not picking on anybody because I'm right with the rest. I speak to myself because this stuff comes up for my need when I'm speaking this. So I know I need a shot in the arm, a kick in the butt, whatever. If you can say that from the pulpit, I'm not sure, but I just did. But you know, let's have some joy. What does it say? I'm getting ahead of myself here, but I want to look at Psalm 100. It's five whole verses, and that's our text this morning. Psalm 100, starting in verse 1. And this is not the only place where it says this. There's others. Psalm 95, verse 1, says about the same thing. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Shout for joy. I'm going to get into a little bit more about what that actually means. But it says a lot. Worship the Lord with gladness. Sometimes we don't feel so glad, but it doesn't say that. It doesn't say worship the Lord with gladness when you feel glad. It says worship the Lord with gladness. Wow. You know, I think we need to do that sometimes. We've got to make ourselves, come on now, wake up, let's do this. Know that the Lord is God. We can start with that. Know that the Lord is God. It is He who made us, and we are His. We are His people, the sheep of His pasture. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him and praise His name. For the Lord is good, and His love endures forever. His faithfulness continues throughout all generations. That includes this generation. Praise God. Well, back up to where I wanted to start originally. I'll tell you about an experiment. There was an experiment conducted in which six bees and six flies were placed in a bottle. The bottle was turned on its side with its base facing the light coming through a window. At the other end, the mouth of the bottle was wide open. In that situation, it was discovered that bees will persist in trying to find their way to freedom through the base until they die of hunger or exhaustion. It seems that the bees' attraction to light is their undoing in this experiment. The light shining through the base seems to convince them that there's no other way out. And so they press up against the bottom of the bottle, closing themselves off from all other possibilities. Consequently, they cannot discover the opening at the other end of the bottle. The feather-brained flies, however, get out of the bottle within minutes. Seemingly unconcerned, they just keep buzzing around until they find freedom through the open neck. Thus, the bees remain prisoners of their own logic, while the flies meet the good fortune that awaits the simple.
I don't, be a fly,
I don't think the word gets much more simple than what we've seen today. Psalm 100 is pretty simple. There's five easy verses. There aren't any big words in there that we don't understand. It's written like a command. I think we're just supposed to do it. I get to be a prisoner of my own logic, too. I've been fighting that all my life. You know, we see things through our own perspective, through our viewpoint, And we can't always see God's viewpoint, because, again, we talked about the ungodly counsel that comes from within ourselves. I think that's probably the greatest source of ungodly counsel, comes from right inside of me. So again, we need to work on that. We need to purpose in our hearts to follow God's simple commands and receive the freedom. The flies buzzed out to freedom. They weren't trying to think their way out of it. They just kept buzzing around. They found their way out. The bees just said, "No, this is the way I got to go. This is the way I got to go. This is where the light is. I have to go that way." And they died in prison. Okay, let's see. We turned to Psalm 100 already. This psalm was likely a psalm of praise sung during the thank offering sacrifice in the early Jewish church. Obviously, from David's time on, it's not really clear that David wrote it, but Greek tradition at least says that David wrote this psalm, and it's believed again that this was used for during the sacrifice. This song has been sung probably ever since then in various forms. I noticed in our hymnal that there's a hymn number 119. All people that on earth do dwell is pretty much exactly word for word Psalm 100, and there's several others. Even in the 1800s, in back even late 17, early 1800s, it was referred to as the old hundredth, the singing the old hundredth. They said, "Let's sing the old hundredth," and that was the song that they were singing. It's just long been appreciated as a simple act of worship, a simple worship format that teaches us very simply what and why we're to worship and how to do it. We'll get into that in a little bit. I'm going to go ahead and read the psalm one more time. A psalm for giving thanks. One more word. Well, I'll get to that in a little bit. It says, "Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is he who has made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Thanks, give thanks to him and praise his name, for the Lord is good, and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations." We sang other songs already this morning that talked about how good God is. But this song, and the first verse, we're going to take it in the five verses and take one verse at a time. I see simple command, a simple truth in each of the five verses, and I'd like to get through them. First of all, the title, some of the psalms have titles. This one depends on what version you have. In the NIV, it says, "A Psalm for Giving Thanks." In the King James, it says, "A Psalm of Praise." And it's interesting that this is the only psalm that is titled that way. This is a psalm for giving thanks. This is a psalm for giving praise. Not that the other ones aren't. It's just this one, I feel like God so inspired that he wanted to highlight that for us and say, this is a way, just like Jesus said, pray this way, and he gave us the Lord's Prayer. I think we could say, pray in this way, and this is a psalm of praise, a song of praise. So, important point. And the decorum, not only is what it's about, it's a psalm of thanks or praise, it's telling us what it is, but also how it's to be done is very clear. It says shout. It says shout, King James, NIV, shout. And I thought, well, that's an interesting word. I haven't heard too much shouting in church, really. I mean, an occasional amen or hallelujah, but shouting in praise, I mean, a little bit, but we'll get to that in a minute. Probably not enough. In the translation, in the Hebrew, the word shout is ruah, and literally it means, get this, to split the ears with sound. To split the ears with sound. They didn't have PAs back then either. So I mean, I could yell into this thing and probably split ears with sound, but they're talking about stuff that came from inside of them. Some loud, joyous praise. So I guess the thought here is when was the last time you left a worship service with your ears ringing from praise, not from amps? I've been there too. Go to Christian concerts and stuff. They can turn those up pretty good. But really, when the only thing that comes to mind of having your ears split with sound, I was telling Greg this morning, I had the good fortune to be able to go to the Giants-Dodger game this last week. It was the last game between them when, you know, it was kind of make or break. If the Giants win, they tie up, and they, of course, yesterday went on to win the division. But it was such a dramatic thing. There was, all the emotions were going on. There was, you know, just dead silence, 50 some odd thousand, you could hear a pin drop. But then when something really cool happened, like the 12th, bottom of the 12th inning, one of the Giants, a young guy comes up, cranks a home run, and wins the game. And my ears were split with sound. People were screaming, yelling, hollering, probably for 10, 15 minutes straight over a baseball game. I mean, it's just a baseball game. That one didn't even really mean anything. I mean, you know, winning the World Series, maybe an extra, but, you know, this is just a baseball game. So, shout to the Lord for joy. I see that as a real liberating command. It's a freedom. We can just feel free to shout to the Lord for joy, not worry, oh, am I doing the right thing? Am I doing it wrong? Do I look funny? You know, what does this guy next to me think? We can just do it. So the Bible says do it. That's pretty easy for me to remember. The interesting thing here, too, is what else does it say in that first verse? Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. And we may not be seeing it right this very second, the entire earth shouting for joy, but it's going to happen. When Jesus comes back, we're going to see it for sure. We can experience a little bit of it as we gather together and come together in praise and worship of our Lord. A little bit. Again, the Promise Keepers Convention was a big thing. 50,000 guys not shouting about football, but about the Lord. And that was really fun. That was cool. They gave me a little picture of what shouting for joy to the Lord, all the earth, what might this look like. Also, I mentioned that there was another psalm that starts very similar, Psalm 95. You don't have to turn there, but it just says, come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Come before him with thanksgiving and extol him with music and song. And on and on. So many places, I believe there's, I looked it up, I believe there's at least seven places in the Psalms that say shout for joy to the Lord. So it's not like it only says it once and it was just an accident and, you know, the psalmist was just on a high that day. It's something that's consistent in the Word. Okay, very good. Okay, this second verse. Worship the Lord with gladness. Basically, as I just said, it says seven times in the Psalms to shout and make a joyful noise to the Lord. God is a loving and a joyful Father. It gives him great joy to see his children loving him and praising him. If it gives him joy, when we give him joy, that cycle can continue. We can give him joy, we bless him, he blesses us, we bless him back, and it's a continuous cycle. I think it's, again, that business about having your cup overflowing. As your cup of joy is overflowing, it's going to come back to you. You're going to have more, and you can't empty out. I can empty out this cup of water, which I'm about ready to do, but you can't empty out the cup of God's joy and God's blessing to us. Okay, I just feel like sometimes church can be a little bit imprisoning. We feel all bound and we have to follow. Like if you go to a strange church, have you ever felt that? Gosh, is it going to be okay to raise my hands or not? Is it going to be okay to shout a hearty amen when I agree with something, or do I have to kind of keep it quiet here? There's a lot of different decorums, but I just feel like we serve a God that wants us to be free. We're not serving a slave master. And he wants us to just have joy and gladness, and he wants us to be able to come and express that back to him. So let's worship the Lord with gladness. The third verse, probably the most important and the key to the whole reason for being able to have this joy, is know that the Lord is God. If I know that, everything else falls right into place. If I can know that the Lord is God, what else do I need to know? He is God. He's in control, and he loves me. Neil mentioned about the bird that hit the car. Oh, thanks, honey. The bird that hit the car. And that God knew that. God knew that. And that's amazing to me. God knew when you were working out in the yard and you pricked your thumb on a rose bush. He knew everything that's going to happen to you. He knows everything that will happen to you. He knows those good things that are going to happen, and he blesses us with those. And he also knows those tough, difficult, bitter times that come. You know, we have to know bitterness and sweetness, I think, in order to have the whole picture, and God gives us both. Sometimes it may seem like the bitterness comes in greater measure, but then the sweeter times are maybe even that much more sweet. So we need to know that the Lord is God. And I just put this, what kind of image does this bring to your mind? If you just sit down and close your eyes and you think about that phrase, know that the Lord is God, what does that put in your head? What kind of a picture do you get? Do you get that loving, joyful Father that says many times in many places that He loves us? Or do we get that awesome God that's ready to crush us if we, you know, trip and make a mistake? Truthfully, both sides are true. God will eventually have to punish His children when they're disobedient. And that's just a fact of a kind and loving Father. Has to be true to Himself. But with that, we have to know who God is. And there's so much in the Word that speaks of God's nature. There's many ways to do it. If you've run into a teaching on the names of God, that's one good way to know who God is. I don't want to get into all that right now. But there's other ways to really explore the depths of God and learn something a little bit more about Him each day. And that knowledge of God is really what brings the joy. Knowing fully who God is allows us to worship and joy. When we operate on a lower level of knowledge of God, like I do so often, when I see a tough thing happen, you know, bills pile up higher than I have money to pay, it's hard to remember that God is still in control, and that it's easy to lose your joy when problems come. One song that I like, we all remember from certainly a while back, it was more of a 70s chorus, but His Banner Over Me is Love. I am my beloved's and He is mine. I know that the Lord is God, and I know that I belong to Him and He belongs to me. It's a two-way relationship. It's a wonderful thing. Deuteronomy 7:9 says, "Know therefore this, that the Lord your God is God. He is the faithful God, keeping His covenant of love to 1,000 generations of those who love Him and keep His commands." So we know from Jesus' example that loving God and keeping His commands is really not hard. Trying to observe the entire law of the Old Testament could be difficult, but Jesus kind of summed it up for us in two things to kind of make it easier for minds like mine to comprehend. I need to love God, I need to love my neighbor as myself. And everything about the whole law and prophets is tied up into that. And God's love extends, it says to 1,000 generations. I don't know if that's a prophecy. Let's see if a generation is 40 years. Maybe Jesus isn't coming back for a long time. No. anyway, you can read too much into the Word, can't you? But anyway, it says, keeping His covenant of love to 1,000 generations. In other words, it's like Jesus saying 70 times 7, a number bigger than our minds are ever going to be able to need to deal with or comprehend. Another interesting and wonderful scripture you guys need to write down and put on your refrigerator, Psalm 139, especially the first six verses. Lord, You have searched me and You know me. Not You know us, You know me. Not You know all those people that call themselves Christians, but You know me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, You know it completely, O Lord. You hem me in behind and before. You have laid Your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me and too lofty for me to attain. That is pretty wonderful. I mean, that's way up there, isn't it? To think that God knows you, all about you, every thought that creeps into your head, every action of your hand. That's a good thing and a bad thing for me. There's a lot of things that I'm not going to be terribly proud about if God tries to recount them to me. But, you know, bottom line is He knows all this about me. Well, that does a couple of things. It releases me from having to try to pretend. I don't need to try to pretend anything to God. If I show up to worship service on Sunday morning and I haven't been a very good son, I may come before the Lord with a little guilt and shame. And maybe that prohibits me from worshiping Him. So that's why it's very appropriate to take that little few minutes before church starts and get your heart right to prepare yourself for worship. So that you can say, okay, God, this wasn't a good week. I purge my heart of all this sin by the blood of Jesus, and I'm going to worship You and go on fresh and new. I don't have to walk in the old dead man. So for all this, especially for what we just read in Psalm 139 about the Lord knowing all about us, what's the least that we can do for Him in return? What's the very least? Give it back to Him. In our full heart worship and praise, just cut loose and give it back to Him. The fourth verse, Enter his gates with thanksgiving and enter his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. Enter his gates. God will not drag you into the courts of his temple. He will not drag you into his presence. You have to come. Your heart has to come. Your body can be here, as we all know, but your heart may not be here. God says, enter. Come on in. Join me. You know, you picture this regal court where the king is on his throne and, you know, all the court servants are all lined up, and see pictures in old movies when maybe a knight is coming forth to give a message to the king, and there's all this royal ceremony, and you know, the trumpets blast as the knight comes walking into the court. We don't have to wait for the trumpet blast. God says, just come on in. The creator of the entire universe says, no waiting. Don't get in line. Come on in. So again, we're not compelled to be here at this service this morning by force. God did not make any one of us come here today. Well, you kids maybe, but that's another story. Bottom line is God loves a cheerful giver, and that includes a giver of worship. Something Spurgeon said that I wrote down, it's so simple, it can go right past you. I'm going to read it. It says, so long as we are receivers of mercy, we must be givers of thanks. As long as I am receiving God's mercy, I need to give him thanks. His mercy goes forever and ever. Our praise and worship should also go forever and ever. The last verse is the why. Why should we do this? Why should we enter his courts with praise? Why should we shout for joy? Because the Lord is good. It says here, the Lord is good. His love endures forever. Endures forever. That means it endures beyond my limitations. It endures beyond my unfaithfulness and beyond my sin. His faithfulness continues through all generations. So it goes through even to us. It's easy to look again at our lives and count the misery, count the frustration, count the pain, count the sorrow. But God wants us to remember those things, but he also wants us to count the joys, all those little blessings that he just drops from heaven on us daily. We take them for granted so often. Just life itself is pretty important. I was caused to think about that this last 2 weeks ago. The pastor of our church in Cayucas, his son was killed in a car accident on Sunday morning before the service started. It was early Sunday morning. But, you know, it just caused me to think, here's a man that is serving the Lord with all his heart, and he gives tirelessly to the church, and his son was required of him. And from what I can see, he bore up very well, and he's really truly doing God proud, I think, through the circumstance. But it caused me to think, gosh, you know, that my kids are here with me this morning is just it's a given. They're just here, but I mean, that's a cause for thanksgiving. It's a cause for praise. Thank you, God, for another day, another week of life, another moment with my family, one more day. That's something that we need to thank him every day for. So God's goodness and love toward us is inexhaustible. It says that it goes for all generations, it goes forever. We can't run to the bottom of the well. You can't run that well dry. We, like Jesus, we've been made to taste both the bitter and the sweet. Jesus tasted the sweet. He was able to speak before thousands of people, and he was able to enter the city of Jerusalem and have people bow down and lay the palm branches down, and he obviously tasted the bitterness of rejection. We taste very similar things in this life, the bitterness of rejection, being rejected by the world at times, being rejected by neighbors and things like that, being rejected by other Christians at times because we're a little different, perhaps. So there's a lot of bitterness that we've been made to taste too. But God, nevertheless, is still good. He's good forever, and his goodness lasts forever. So that's really all I have. You know, how hard is it? It's pretty easy. There's not a whole lot to it. It's not deep theological stuff here. It's just simple. Follow what God's word. It says do it. We should do it. Okay, well, just to wrap it up real quickly. So what should we do? Should we walk away from another Sunday morning the same way we walked in, go back to our day-to-day? ho-hum, and just walk away unchanged? Or are we going to, I just challenge you this morning to say, okay, God, I've been maybe a little lackadaisical in my worship, a little heartless in my praise. Help me to get down to that next dimension of just being able to freely pour it back out. Pour it out just the same way he poured us his grace and mercy upon us. We're to pour that grace and that worship, I mean, back to him. So, number one, give thanks and shout joyfully. Number two, worship with gladness. Number three, know that the Lord is God. Number four, enter his gates. Number five, why? Because God is good. I'd like to go ahead and listen to that song again. Let's just, whatever you got, if you can't sing, just shout. Do whatever. Just give it to God. Give him a joyful noise. Isn't that what it's all about? Give God a joyful noise. Amen. Let's try it again.
Closer, like that one hymn says, a closer walk with thee. We just want to be closer to you, God, because we know that's where our comfort and joy resides, is in you. So help us to worship you in gladness and joy, Lord, and to walk out of here with a glad heart. In Jesus' name.
I'd like to say that there's a lot of times that I'm walking around the house doing things and I'm singing. But more often than not, I'm not singing because I'm glad. I'm singing because I need to be made glad. And that does it for me. A lot of people, well, I want to sing, I don't feel happy.
Yeah.
But it can make you have a very, very glad heart.
Wow. I really have to say something before we even sing this song. I just feel there's more that the Lord wants us to do. I really do. I have a fear of trembling. I mean, I really do. I could just, God forgive me. I have a fear and trembling from the word that we read this morning. Because I really hear him saying, come on, people, give it to me. Give it to me. There's also an anticipation in that.
Right.
He wants us to come to this way because he wants to open the windows of heaven. He wants to do that, people. And what's preventing him from doing it? Not him.
He's saying, get out of yourself and come to me.
Right. Now you may say, I'm not this personality. He's not saying that you have to have a certain personality. He's saying, let me set you free.
So get out of the jar.
Let me set you free.
Yeah.
Quit being those things. that are so busy doing the way that you think needs to be done. And let's fly with that.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
All right. Shout to the Lord for joy.
Split our ears.
Split our ears with sorrow.
Worship him, shall we?
Yes.
Let's start with what we started with this morning. Let your spirit go. Yeah, it was interesting. In Psalms 139 at the end, it says, search my heart, Lord, and try me. And that word, I have a writing on the side of that word, try me, says, put someone in submission over me and see what attitude I'll have. Well, something has been put over us this morning. And you're going to have to look at the attitude that may be coming up out of your heart. Because the word has been presented to us. And what kind of attitude? Is there stubbornness, Lord? What is there in my heart that's preventing me? Gosh, we should be crying, I don't want to be that way anymore. I want to be set free. I want the freedom that you have for me. I don't want to be those bees batting my head against that jar. I want out. Hallelujah. It is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord.
To give thanks unto the Lord, it is a good thing. To give thanks unto the Lord and to sing praises unto thy name. unto the Lord and to sing praises unto thy name.
Jesus, you're beautiful. Jesus.
We do bless you, Jesus. Everything you make beautiful of our lives. And we bless you. Beautiful, beautiful. Jesus, you are beautiful. You are beautiful, Jesus. And you made beautiful things of my life. The only hang up in that is me, Lord. My will. You're so careful, you're so tender, you're so loving, you're so understanding. And how you desire to make beauty out of ashes. Oh, we bless you, Jesus. We thank you for the privilege we have of coming to you. Things in our lives that are keeping us in bondage. And Jesus is saying, here I am. I want to make something beautiful of you. Just lay it all down at my feet. Let me have it. Let me take it from you. Let me show you a freedom that you've never seen before. Let me show you. It's an act of our will. I can.